Hey, go ahead, grab a seat. Happy Mother's Day. Does it feel a little warm in here this morning? That's because on baby dedication mornings, we like to keep the room at womb temperature for the baby's sake. Actually, we're hoping the air conditioning will kick in any minute now, but we're opening some doors, so hopefully it'll cool off a little bit for you. Go ahead, if you have a Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 20 through 23 in a couple of minutes. But some of you know this, but probably some of you don't. We haven't always had a special message on Mother's Day. We just kind of kept teaching through whatever book we happened to be in at the time. We did, however, try to kind of work something in edgewise about Mother's Day into whatever text we were in. And sometimes that worked out okay, other times not so much. One year we started a new study in 1 Timothy, and the passage for Mother's Day included 1 Timothy 1:9, which reads as follows. Put it up there. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers. And that was the day we decided maybe we should do something a little bit different. Actually, that didn't happen. But a few years ago, we kind of landed on this idea of celebrating new life with baby dedications on Mother's Day, and then we celebrate new birth on Father's Day with baptisms. And I think we've been doing that for 5 or 6 years now, and I think that is actually working out okay. Now, that said, I'm always a little bit conflicted on Mother's Day. In the years that we didn't have Mother's Day messages, I always felt bad. We'd actually, come to Mother's Day, we didn't have a special message, and I felt bad because, if there's any, people on this planet that we ought to, honor and recognize, it's moms. And so I always felt bad. But now that we do have a Mother's Day message, I'm reminded that this is kind of a complicated holiday. For some folks, of course, this day is just filled with unfettered joy and deep gratitude. But then there are others, where you wanted to be a mom, and that hasn't happened. And so that's kind of hard, maybe even painful. For some moms, you have a child. Maybe that relationship went sideways in some way, and there's a distance there that kind of makes this day maybe a little bit awkward. Or maybe you chose not to be a mom. And this is one of those days in our culture, in our society, when, at least it feels like people are looking at you askance. Or maybe you terminated a pregnancy at some point in the past, and of course there's all kinds of weight associated with that. Or maybe you've lost your mom this past year, and so there's sadness in your life, and so this is kind of a bittersweet day. Or perhaps maybe just the worst wound of all, you've lost a child. And for that reason, in any other, maybe you didn't even want to come to church today for that reason. And I just want to say to everybody as we get started here this morning, this is home. This is home. And one of the reasons that Jesus came was to establish a family, for everybody. And so, on these kind of days, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. But this is family, and I'm just so glad that you're here, even if it's maybe a little bit hard. Now, this morning, we are going to have a Mother's Day message, and we're going to meet a mother by the name of Salome. So, does that sound vaguely familiar, that name, Salome? It might sound familiar because, at least according to tradition, it's not actually in the Bible, the daughter of Herod who asked, for John the Baptist's head. Traditionally, she's been called Salome, but that's not the Salome we're talking about. So anybody have this like anybody know or just have a wild guess as to whose mother she was? Just turn to the person next to you real quickly and give them who you think, who her kids were. Anybody have any idea? And then I'll tell you if you're right. You got to do a little cross-referencing. It's not real easy to figure out. Salome was the mother of James and John. a couple of the disciples, also known as the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. Now he's starting to put it all together, which is actually a nickname that Jesus gave to these two brothers when he called them to be his disciples in Mark chapter 3. He's kind of passing out names. I remember at least the fisherman guys, Peter, he said, you know, Simon, you're going to now be Peter, which means rock. And he says, James and John, you're going to be the sons of thunder. Boanerges is going to be your nickname. What we're not told directly is why Jesus thought that was a fitting description. But we know Jesus did everything for a purpose, and so we're left to assume it was because it somehow correlated with their character. And we get some confirmation of that assessment later near the end of Jesus' ministry. And Matt Edwards actually mentioned this. We talked about this on Easter, if you can remember back that far. And it's actually kind of this, where I got the seed idea for the message this morning. But you remember Jesus and his disciples, they stop at a Samaritan village on their way to Jerusalem when they run into trouble. And they actually want to spend the night in this little Samaritan village, but the locals won't allow it because they're heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to die. But that means he's Jewish. They're Jewish, and the Samaritans and the Jews weren't friends. And then you remember the response of James and John to this. You have to go think back all the way to Easter. They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? In other words, Lord, Jesus, if you just, just say the word and we will ask God to nuke them. We'll just ask God, just blast them to kingdom come. And this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. I'm sure he's thinking, these guys are as dumb as a box of rocks. What, so much for love your neighbor, pray for your enemies. What happened to all that? They just want to blow them up. But that's a pretty good clue as to the character of these two brothers. They are hot-tempered, they're short-fused, they are vindictive, and they're impetuous. And so thunderous, that's a good call. But I think this should also give us a greater appreciation of their mother, Salome. These two rough and tumble brothers might not have been the easiest to raise. Have you ever noticed, a friend pointed this out to me years ago, have you ever noticed that kids are kind of like breeds of dogs? There's all different kinds. You got Cocker Spaniels, German Shepherds, Poodles, Afghans, Bulldogs, Beagles, Chihuahuas, million different mixes, golden poodles and all those kinds of things. And every different breed, every different kind of dog has a different temperament, different personality, different kind of characteristic. Now, we had 5 golden retrievers. I'll show you my kids. There they are. I actually learned this from Matt and Jeremiah. They always show pictures of their dogs. I think it's just kind of sucking up to the congregation, but I thought... Actually, we never had golden retrievers, but our kids were like golden retrievers. But poor Mrs. Z, she has a couple of Rottweilers, right? She has some tough kids. Well, what else do we know about Salome? Well, we know she was married to a prosperous fisherman by the name of Zebedee. And we know they were somewhat wealthy because in the Gospels we're told that they had servants and they had multiple boats, and so they were kind of in the upper echelons there. We also learn some things about Salome in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23, and I'll put those up for you. Famous story. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and that's Salome, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able, now he's talking to the boys, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. But of course they have no idea what they're saying. And he said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. So a couple more things kind of bubble to the surface about Salome. Because of her question, it's obvious that she had embraced Jesus as her Messiah. And there's also no hint anywhere that she or her husband were upset that her, you know, that the boys had left the lucrative family business in order to follow an itinerant, you know, rabbi, to follow Jesus. She's also aware of his teaching about the kingdom. Now, she misunderstood the true nature of it, but we can hardly fault her for that because, you know, so did everybody else. And she also knows that her two sons were close to Jesus. And in fact, they were two-thirds of that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So it's not a big surprise that she hoped her sons would have positions of responsibility and authority when Jesus established his kingdom. But it's interesting, in the first part of this chapter, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story that must have disturbed her, or at least got her attention. And I'll give you the compressed version of it, and you remember the story. It's about the landowner who went out to find laborers, you know, for his field early in the morning. And then he arranges, you know, what the day's wages are going to be, and then they started working. And then at noon, he went out and he finds some more, and they started working. And then towards evening, he went out and he found some more, and they started working. And yet at the end of the day, when the master paid them off, they all received the same wage. Now, Jesus was teaching about the nature of grace, you know, and when we come to the Father, I mean, it's the same whether you come early, whether you come late. But it must have raised a question in the mind of Mrs. Z. And I think she's wondering, I wonder if they'll have positions of authority and responsibility when Jesus establishes his kingdom. And he thinks, you know, they've been with Jesus from the very beginning, but maybe that's not going to count. And so when the opportunity presented itself, she came to Jesus and she asked if her boys could have like the primo seats on his right and his left in his kingdom. And the idea there, it's symbolic. Will they have positions of authority and responsibility? Now, as you might imagine, Mrs. Z has, I think been misunderstood and over the years and taken a lot of heat for what seems to be a little bit presumptuous, you know, that she would come to Jesus and ask this of him. In fact, I want to read something to you. This is from John Ortberg in his book, All the Places to Go. And he reads the verses a little bit in starting in verse 17 of Matthew 20, and then reads the verses that we already read. This is what he says. He says, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles and be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." And then here's the verses that we read earlier. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it that you want?' He asked. And she said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" And then John Ortberg writes this. He says, "This is an amazing moment. Jesus tells his disciple he's on his way to die. Matthew writes, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came." In other words, immediately after Jesus says he has to be betrayed, condemned, mocked, flogged, and crucified, she says, "Before that happens, can I get in a quick ask? This is good timing. I can get this just under the wire. Jesus, would you do me a solid? You know my boys here, Jimmy and Johnny. And before you're humiliated and martyred in the ultimate act of self-emptying, sacrificial love, could I get my boys a promotion? Could I get them an upgrade? I know you have 12 disciples in all, but could you make sure my boys are disciple number one and disciple number two? And he says the pattern of Jesus explaining his call to suffering and the disciples angling for greatness occurs three times in Matthew. Dale Bruner says the gospel wants disciples to know of their congenital obtuseness. And he says the boys don't have to ask Jesus themselves because mom is going to do that for them. They can just stand there and look sheepish and modest as if, of course, they wish this wasn't happening, you know, but they just want to make mom happy. Probably Mother's Day or something. Mom can convince herself this is purely an act of altruism, of motherly love. I mean, she's not asking anything for herself, of course. She's selflessly seeking the well-being of her sons. She has a bumper sticker she's just waiting to put on her car. My sons are honored disciples at Jesus' elementary discipleship school. Okay, and then he says this. In the ancient world, parents would sometimes gratify their own egos through the accomplishments of their children. He said, isn't that a weird culture? Can you even imagine a world in which parents would try to do that kind of thing? Mrs. Zebedee here is one of the first helicopter parents swooping in to make sure her boys outshine all the other boys. Now, I don't often disagree with John Ortberg. But I think John Boy got it wrong here. The Bible teaches that we should, you know, if we love people, love believes the best about people. You know, and so I think, you know, we ought to give, you know, Mrs. Z the benefit of the doubt. We don't know what her motives are. And plus, it's Mother's Day, right? And I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice that while Jesus wants to correct her thinking, he doesn't rebuke her, he doesn't embarrass her, he doesn't dismiss her. He treats her with grace, kindness, and respect. And also notice that while Jesus doesn't grant her request, he doesn't deny it either. He simply reminds her of the cost, you know, of following him and of, you know, of being on the right and the left. And then he tells her that it is the Father who determines who's going to be seated. He said, that's above my pay grade. That's the Father's decision. And so what are a couple of good things about Mrs. Z? Well, first she came to Jesus asking that her sons might be a part of the kingdom. She wants her sons to be a part of the kingdom. Now, she's a little confused as to what she's asking for, but there's nothing more important for a mother to want for her children or parents to want for their children than to be a part of the kingdom. I mean, being a parent isn't easy. Maybe you've noticed. And we worry a lot about our children. Sometimes we worry about the wrong things. We want them to excel in school. We want them to be good at athletics. Of course, we want them to have good grades. You know, want them to be able to kick a soccer ball, throw a baseball. We pray for their safety. We ask that they'll be accepted and they'll make good friends. We hope that they'll be successful and find a great career that will reflect well on us. But our most important prayer ought to be that they know, love, and serve God in his kingdom. Because in the end, what does it matter? What does it matter if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? And being a parent isn't easy, but Mrs. Z is on the right track. She wants her sons to be close and to stay close to Jesus. And even if she's a bit misguided, Salome not only wanted her boys to be a part of the kingdom, she also wanted them to be actively involved in the life and the work of the kingdom, of his kingdom. You see, the gospel isn't about just getting into heaven. It's about following Jesus. It's about allowing him to change us. It's about making a difference in the world. It's about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Being a parent isn't about making sure your child, you know, attends church occasionally and then gets baptized eventually. The hope and the prayer is that our child follows Jesus and is actively engaged in the life and the work of the kingdom. Well, why is that important? I heard Andy Stanley a few weeks ago make a comment. It's kind of stuck with me. I wrote it down. He said, following Jesus will make you better and ultimately make you better at life. Following Jesus will make you better. It's going to make you a better person. And then also make you better at life. And isn't that what we want for our children? John Ortberg writes this. He says, following Jesus is a call to spiritual transformation, to the change of heart, to the bringing of new life. Jesus' plan was not to start a church full of people who call themselves Christians, but remain cranky, egotistical, judgmental, deceptive, greedy, lustful, gossipy, self-righteous, religious people until they die and go to heaven. His plan was to begin a society of the transformed heart. Now, what's striking is where Jesus goes next. And I want to show you Matthew 20, 24 through 28. And when the 10 heard it, they were listening to this whole conversation. They were indignant at the two brothers. You know, how dare them even suggest this? But Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, when Mrs. Z asked Jesus to make her sons great by giving them like primo seats, you know, in the coming kingdom, places of positions of authority and responsibility, but Jesus gave her something better. And what Jesus taught the disciples, this is what we need to teach our children. That whatever it is they decide to do in life, whatever profession or career they choose, that they would know the greatness that comes from serving and from unselfishness. One writer said, when Jesus said, the last shall be first and the least shall be great and the slave the greatest of all, he wasn't giving orders. He was simply describing the truth about God's kind of community, his kingdom, and how different it looks from the way things generally work in the world. That's what we need to teach our children. That's what we need to pray for our kids. We also need to model it in our own life, right? Because you cannot impart what you do not possess. Notice that Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, you might wonder how all of this turned out for the sons of Zebedee and the sons of thunder. And it turns out that Salome's boys became great, but not in the way that she expected. They would be great because they served Jesus. Now, for the full story, I need to go back to the Easter message that Matt gave. And that's actually what I did. I went back and listened to the message, and it's great. And he gives the full picture. But just as Jesus predicted, James and John did in fact drink the cup of his suffering. And James was the first apostle to die. We're going to come to that in Acts chapter 12. You remember the story, according to tradition, James forgave the one that betrayed him. And then they were beheaded together, according to tradition. And then John was the last to die, and late in life, he was exiled to Patmos, and of course he wrote 1 John. And he kind of compressed for us, you know, everything that he had learned from Jesus, and it came down to two things. Believe in Jesus and love others. And so James became the model of forgiveness, and John the preacher of love. Now, all of this brings us to the task before us this morning. We have some parents here who have the heart of Salome for their children, a desire that their child will grow up to follow Jesus and serve his kingdom. And as we always say, we call this a baby dedication, but it's really more of a parent dedication. You know, the baby's kind of passive in the whole thing here. Just, you know, looks cute. That's all they have to do this morning. But it's really the parents who are publicly accepting the assignment to be God's servants in the task of raising their children. So we're going to have all those. They're having a baby dedicated this morning. If you will just line up here in front of me on the stage, come on up. Even better than showing dogs is having little kids, having babies. Baby, you got babies and dogs in your message. You know, it always works. You know, it's going to be easy. I'm just going to give you your presents now. That's for you. And that's for you and you. Hey, can you do this? You can just juggle it. Okay, awesome. Awesome. Oh, I hear baby now. Let's see. You guys, this is not your first, so that's for you, and this is for you. Do you have a baby coming here?
Yeah, you just heard him.
Okay, there we go. And this is for you. There we go. Who did I miss? Who did I miss? Oh, Casey. Okay, there we go. Get it? Okay. Let's see. Okay, this is Bonnie, which means beautiful. Beautiful. We have a verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. You see? And then, shepherd, herder of sheep. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Isaiah 41:10. Henry, estate ruler. Yes. He looks small now, but just wait. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Randy, came a little early, but doing good. Randy means protector. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust. Psalm 18:2. This is little Eloise, which means healthy. Healthy. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face toward you and give you peace. Numbers 6:24-26. Louis. Renowned warrior. Son of thunder. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of Him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, 1 Samuel 1:27-28. And last but not least, Joshua, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. So, parents, this morning we are asking you to affirm the following five commitments, and I'm going to ask each of these questions, and then when I get to the end, I'll ask you to affirm all five of these commitments, and you will respond with, I do. But let me read the five commitments. Do you receive this child with gratitude as God's gift to you and your family? Do you commit yourselves as parents to create a stable environment in which your child can grow, and do you together make a covenant to strengthen your marriage for your sake and the sake of your child? Do you commit to be parents of personal faith, recognizing that your child is more likely to follow God's path by the example they first observe in you? Do you commit to maintain a faith-filled home that honors God in all of your relationships and in the choices you make to spiritually lead your family? And then finally, do you commit to be parents with patience, recognizing that your inherent strengths and weaknesses, your desire to shape your child, is a loving act that will require time, prayer, and God in order to produce in your children the life He wants and you hope for? And if you affirm these five commitments, please say, "We do." We do. But today is not only a time when these parents dedicate themselves to their children, this is also a community dedication. And so I would like all of you to stand, if you would. Because as a church family, we also want to make a commitment to them. And so I have a couple of affirmations for you as well. And you affirm the following two commitments by responding with "We do." So, Believers Fellowship family, do you commit to doing all that you can to support this community of faith, fellowship, and instruction, where these children will be taught by both precept and example to know, love, and serve God according to the Scriptures? Say, "We do."
We do.
And do you covenant together to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere in your church that will inspire in these children a desire to respond to God's grace and to receive Jesus as their friend, forgiver, and the leader of their life? We do. Now, before I pray for the kids here, we're gonna transition to our time of response as we usually do, and we'll let these folks go first, depending on. But if you need to leave, that's fine too. But that's okay. If you're here this morning and you don't want to share in the Lord's Supper, absolutely fine. You can just stay right where you are. And Matt and I will be available to pray. Matt will be back over in that corner. I will be over here. But before we do, I want us to read one more verse. I want you to see one more verse. And if you could put that up. This is a little later in Matthew. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And there were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. All the men have disappeared. The disciples have run like scared rabbits. Who is there when Jesus drew his last breath on the cross? The women. The women. The mothers. Including the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And maybe she was a little presumptuous, but she was also at the cross. You think about that. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a special day, not only because we get to honor moms, but because of these families and these children that we lift up to you. And Father, we acknowledge these children as precious gifts from you that are merely on loan to us. And so, Father, we pray for each of these children. We ask that you would watch over their lives, that your hand would always be on them, guiding and guarding. We ask that at an early age they might respond to your grace, taking Jesus as their friend, forgiver, and the leader of their life. Protect them from the evil one and bless them with your presence and power and love. And finally, we thank you for this table that reminds us that we're a community, young and old, birth to death, bound together by the centrality of the cross. And all of God's people said, Amen.